What does it mean exactly to celebrate the kingship of Christ and to proclaim him as the universal king, king of the universe? It means a lot of things, actually, and there's so much behind the kingship of Christ that is actually at the core of our own identity as Catholics, as believers and followers of the Lord, that we should really spend a long time on the topic. It's very, very important to who we are and our identity. We only have a few minutes till this morning, so a few things to try and explain just what's all going on behind the beauty and power of this feast day, the last Sunday that we celebrate in the church's liturgical year. The opening prayer of the Collect gives us a lot of the idea of what's going on. Almighty, ever-living God, it says, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe. So first of all, what this Collect tells us is that if we're going to proclaim Christ as King, we must first acknowledge and recognize that things need restoring. There's something broken in the world out there and in the world of our hearts and of ourselves. There is need of restoration. We have to acknowledge that first to understand how Christ is King. So in the Garden of Eden story, we began on a great note with the Lord, with the God, the Most High, and then tragedy struck, everything came apart, and from there now, it's God's will, it says, that it all be restored. So we have to acknowledge that it's broken and that God wants to restore it. He desires it to be so. And he wants to do so through his Son. So his Son is the linchpin, if you will, of the restoration of all that is poor in the world. We know this, I think, on one level intuitively, because I think if we're honest, we all realize there are things about the world that are broken and things about our hearts that are broken. Anytime we feel any kind of sadness or discontentment about anything, it's a clue that something needs restoring. So the feast day is, first of all, an invitation to self-examination and to examination of the world to figure out what's broken, what needs mending in my life, in my heart, and in the world, what needs restoring. So in some mysterious way, the King, who is Jesus, will be at the center of that restoration. So it is God's will that what's broken is restored through his Son. Then we go on to say, grant, Lord God, that the whole creation set free from slavery may render your majesty service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise. A restored world, a restored heart, is not a slaved world or a slaved heart. It's been loosed from the power of evil so that it can worship God. So what this is asking for is a rightly ordered world and a rightly ordered heart. And a rightly ordered world and ordered heart does one thing predominantly: it gives praise and honor to God without imperfection. And part of that is loving service to friend and neighbor, near and far. All that is part of what it means to order the world and worship the King. So Christ the King. Things are broken and need restoration. God wants to fix them. He does them through his Son, and restoration looks like an ordered world where all praise God and worship God as is fitting for his honor and his kingship. And Christ is the center of all of that. That's abstract. To tease it out a little further now, by way of an example, this gets complicated, so bear with me. Imagine, if you will, for a second, and you've probably done this, okay, that you come out one morning and look at your garage, and you decide it needs to be cleaned. Maybe you have this problem, I don't know, but I seem to find the garages the places where all the stuff gets piled up, you know, shirts and rags and dishes and baskets and hose and rakes and whatever. So the garage just becomes this zone of clutter in a household almost without fail. You walk in one morning, open the garage door and say, this needs to be put in order. It's all out of whack. And so you set to work cleaning the garage. That is something of an image or metaphor for how God looks at the world after the fall. He sees a world full of many, many good things, but like a garage in most of our houses, it's all out of order. It needs to be cleaned up. Some things must go. Things have to put in the right place. So he wants to, if you will, conquer the garage, which is the world, which is out of whack. Beautiful, but twisted. That's how most garages are. That's how the world is. Now, this seems kind of easy, right? So Christ's going to come as King. He's going to conquer the world. He's going to put it all in order so that it can worship and praise him. He's going to restore it because he wants to. It's his will. However, imagine how your garage cleaning project would go if, as you began to work on it, you begin to understand something about what's in your garage. Every single thing in there has a free will, and it can argue back with you. Now, how's that going to go, right? You got to bargain with the rake. You got to bargain with the hose. You got to bargain with everything in there. And they got to bargain back. And only as they begin to agree to be put in order will the garage come into order. So this is no longer like an hour-long project. This takes forever. This is God vis-a-vis the world. He has a garage full of things that argue with him. This is a thousand-year project. It's a multi-thousand-year project on God's part. You understand how this works now. Add to it the interesting fact that, as today's gospel shows, the way that God bargains with the rake and the hoe that is you and I in the world is to be humble before us. He stands before Pilate in this mysterious scene. We could spend hours on this scene. It's awesome. And Jesus is almost silent before this puppet governor who thinks he's in charge, before God. But God is humble and God is lowly and allows Pilate to have his own sense of governance. So how does God persuade the world to win over the garage tools and implements? By being a humble example that they want to follow, winning over one heart at a time. It's going to take forever. It's going to take forever. But it is God's will, as the opening prayer says, he is king, that he will organize the garage. It will take a long, long time. He will bargain with each and everything in the garage, but as it happens, it will come into order. When it's all done, it'll be sparkling clean, it will worship him, and it will praise him. That's the idea. Now, how does he do this? Of course, it is by example, as the gospel shows. He'll be humble. We could unpack that for hours, too, frankly, other time, perhaps. What he does is quite ingenious. Because his son dies on the cross and rises again, he unleashes into the world, and to those who believe in his truth, as he tells Pontius Pilate, he unleashes power. He unleashes a share in his dominion and in his kingship, and it happens through the sacraments, most especially in baptism. Baptism will become the vehicle where he joins every implement in the garage that wants to be joined to his own kingship. I will make you a share in my kingship. In baptism, you're anointed as priest, prophet, and king, he tells us. In my priesthood, in my prophetic office, in my kingly office, and as that happens, you are conformed to me. And the garage is slowly put in order. How does that work? The thing about it is that if we're going to order the world out there, if God's going to order the universe, he must start by teaching us how to order ourselves, as in our whole being, my body, my mind, my will, my intellect, my appetites and passions and senses. I am, frankly, standing before you, a messy garage. And you are too. That's what original sin is. You want a working definition of original sin? We're all born as a messy garage. And God wants to put it in order. My appetites are out of whack. My passions take over. My mind is distorted. My will is weak. And so I must conquer myself. As a king conquers a territory, you conquer your garage in an afternoon, I have to conquer myself. I cannot do that without divine assistance. It is impossible. I can take a stab at it, but I'm going to lose in the end. However, in the theology of baptism, what the church says is, when you are baptized and we are baptized, you have power in Christ's kingship over yourselves in a new and deep way. You can conquer yourselves, he says to us and to me. Now, to be a king means I will reject sin. I'll turn away from what is evil in the world. I will walk in God's pathways and reject what is false. That's a kingly thing to do. That's a dominion thing to do. I will exercise dominion over my appetites, my passions, my senses, my intellect, my will. I will exercise it with Christ's power in me. So as he approaches the garage of the world, with all of its tools that are all in the wrong spots, he bargains with each of them and convinces them to become baptized. As they are, slowly, 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 they gain mastery over themselves. And what that means is, over time, they all put themselves in the right spot in the garage. They kind of organize themselves, if you will. All the while doing so with his power inside of them, because on their own, they cannot do it. In that way, Christ restores what is broken and brings order to the world. This is a multi-thousand-year process, don't you think? But he must do so because he made each of us free, with dominion over ourselves. Imperfect as it may be, he wants to perfect our dominion in his power of baptism. That's the whole point. So, this is amazing to think about. We all have inside of us, all of us who baptize, Christ's kingship. And we exercise it by mastering ourselves. What shape does that take? It's very concrete. It's very specific. Exercising kingship over myself looks like this. If I choose to go without something I'm addicted to, maybe I really, really like chocolate or video games or pornography or whatever, and I say, I'm going to reject that. I'm not going to have the second piece of cake. I'm not going to look at this bad thing on the internet. I'm not going to do this bad behavior. That's exercising dominion over myself, bringing me into order. Dominion over myself means I'm going to sift through the ideas around me about how things should be, right and wrong, and I'm going to choose things that God would want and set things to the side that don't belong. So on the hot-button issues, you know, immigration, abortion, marriage, you pick the issue. That's a dominion exercise. I'm going to reject and choose what is good or what is bad according to the truth, as he tells Pontius Pilate. That's dominion. I'm going to watch my behavior, which is really, really hard to do. Exercising dominion means that around the Thanksgiving dinner table, when my family says something really, really ridiculous, I'm going to sit there quietly and go, this is wonderful. I love you. Tremendous act of dominion on my part. You understand what my Thanksgiving was like this year, okay? And if I was really exercising dominion, I would do it with joy. So I'm failing, okay? But I mean, I got halfway there, right? The point is, this is how we all exercise dominion. Baptism makes it possible. Without it, I can't do it. To say Christ is king, long story short, is to acknowledge his power at work in me, in my baptism, so that I can order myself with his power, making it possible, so that I can, by interacting better around me, order the world, so the world is changed, renewed, restored. To say Christ is king means he has power in my heart, in my life. I will fast, I will pray, I will exercise truth, I will exercise behavior. As I do these things, I celebrate he is king, the humble king who lets me think I'm in charge, like he does with Pontius Pilate. Remarkable how he does so. But as it happens, slowly, slowly, slowly over time, then the world is slowly changed, the garage is slowly put in order, and at the end of time, when Christ does reign supreme, what does he arrive to find? A world that is perfected and made new. That's a remarkable thing. And we are all part of that process. That's the point. Now, I could sit there from behind and organize it from afar, or he could say, you know what, garage, I'm going to let you be part of the solution. And as you do, you'll become little versions of me, divinely ordered creatures. It's brilliant on God's part. It takes forever, a lot of work, a lot of risk involved, as you can see, as things go awry in the garage all the time. But nonetheless, this is the divine project that we are all caught up in. Today's feast, among a thousand other things, is all about that. God is in charge. He reigns. He does so through his creatures, us, with our rebellious little wills, and teaches us in his humility how to become masters of ourselves. That is awesome. It's a privilege. And we are blessed to share in it. For that, we give him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise.